Right, so let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. So I'm going to read this morning verses 13 and 14 and then verse 20 down to the first verse of chapter 4. So verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord God, for the reminder in the songs that we've already been singing and the hymns that we've been singing of your greatness and your goodness towards us. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for Calvary. Lord, we thank you for the completeness of the work that was accomplished there at Calvary. We thank you that, Lord God, we have full and complete redemption, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, Lord God, one day you are bringing us, Lord God, to something so wonderful, Lord, our finite minds can scarce imagine, Lord God, the greatness and the glory of it all. But Lord, I pray that as we consider your word together this morning, that you will come by your Holy Spirit and reveal your truth to us. Lord God, if these things, Lord God, we know and are already assured of, then just bless us and, Lord God, encourage us as we consider these things again. Lord, if these things are new to us, then Lord God, I pray that you just excite us with something of the wonder of the day that, Lord God, is coming when we shall see Christ face to face. So we just ask that you will come by your Spirit now, move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds, and speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It says then there in verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Now, of course, that statement doesn't apply to everyone. Let's make that perfectly clear before we start. It doesn't refer to just anyone who may pick up a Bible and start to read it. It refers only to those who by the grace of God are saved. The saints in Christ Jesus, as it calls them in verse 1 of chapter 1. Those who have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 1, or in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It talks about those who have peace with God through the blood of the cross of Christ. It's talking about those in whom God has begun a good work, chapter 1, verse 6, and he will perform it in those people until the day of Jesus Christ. It's talking about those, verse 29 of chapter 1, to whom it has been granted, it says, on behalf of Christ to believe in him. You realise that? That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Saviour and as your Lord, that's because God the Father granted it, according to his mercy. Now, in fact, it tells in Ephesians that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You might think, oh, it's at a certain time in your life you became a believer. It happened like that. It's because you were chosen. That's what the scripture says. It was granted on behalf of Christ for you to believe in him. It also goes on to say in verse 29 of chapter 1, to suffer also. It says, it has been granted on behalf of Christ to believe in him, and yes, to suffer also for his sake. And there's purpose in that. And this is what we've been thinking about on and off over the last few weeks. There is purpose in a believer's suffering. It's so that the genuineness of your faith, that is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, Peter says in his epistle, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's for the testing and the proving of your faith, you see. In other words, this expression, "we are citizens of heaven," is talking about genuine Christian believers who are truly born again of the Holy Spirit, and them alone. We who believe are citizens of heaven, friends, and we are journeying home as we go through this life, as we go through this world. We're on our way home. That's what it is. Years ago, when Gillian and I were quite a lot younger, we were in a youth group in a particular church where we lived in Bolton, and we used to sing this song. I don't know if anybody else knows it, and the song was called "I've Got a Home in Glory Land," and the chorus was "I've got a home in Glory Land that outshines the sun." I don't know if anybody knows that song. I used to love that song when I was younger. And one of the verses went like this. It said, "If you will not bear a cross, you can't wear a crown." But you see, if we have any understanding of what God has prepared for us as believers, and if we, like the Apostle Paul, see that as the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, if that's the reward that we're looking forward to by faith, then if we have any understanding at all about that, we'll realise that whatever we suffer in this life, whatever we may have to suffer in this life as Christians, is worth it. A million times it's worth it. And the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that man suffered. This is not worth comparing, because the glory is just so infinitely greater. He says again in 2 Corinthians, he said, "We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Okay, so this is how we should view our life in this world, brothers and sisters, fellow believers. We should see ourselves as we're like pilgrims on a journey. That's how you should look at yourself. A pilgrim on a journey. We are citizens of heaven on our way home. And whilst we journey through this life, we need to remind ourselves often of who we are and what we are and where we're going and who it actually is we belong to. You don't belong to yourself if you're a believer. You belong to Him now. You're not a citizen of this world. You're just passing through. You're a citizen of heaven. That's where we are going. And we have to remind ourselves of that often. Because, you see, we live in a world that is hostile to Christ. It really is. It's hostile to Christ, and it's hostile to His government and His rule. So we, as His people, are bound to suffer. We're bound to suffer conflict sometime. And you know what happens at times because of that? You can become weary. You can become discouraged. You can become tired. It can hurt sometimes. And the road, it can seem long. Yeah, there are times in the Christian life that are happy times. Times that are full of joy. I know, thank God for that. But sometimes, and I'm only being honest with you, friends, sometimes it's a hard slog, the Christian life. You know, any of these preachers who tell you, you know, you become a Christian and it's fun, fun, fun all the way, don't believe it, ain't true. It's a hard slog, sometimes. And in my experience, it's usually at those times when Satan comes along and says, "Why don't you just give it up? I mean, come on, make it easy on yourself. Give it up. It's too much like hard work." What we need to do, friends, is keep our eyes, the eyes of our faith, on the goal, the prize, the reward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is this upward call of God in Christ? Let's think about this morning. What is this upward call of God in Christ? Okay, well, in verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." All right, just turn back with me, if you will, to John's Gospel and chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I'm just going to read verses 1 to 3. This is words of Jesus. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. He was speaking to his disciples. It's actually the night that he was betrayed, the evening before he was crucified. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, so this was the evening of, well, we call it the Last Supper. That Last Supper Jesus shared with his disciples before he was crucified. It was the same night that he was betrayed. And some of you will know that some of the words Jesus used there, actually he borrowed from somewhere else. He borrowed them from strangely enough, from the customs, the Jewish customs of betrothal. When a person betrothed a woman to himself to be his wife, the words that Jesus used, he borrowed from the Jewish custom of betrothal, you see. Let me just tell you something, in case you don't know, about the Jewish betrothal customs, because their customs were completely different than our own. Now, if anybody's interested in this, there's a series of about 3 or 4 Bible studies on our website where we did a little study on the whole subject. This is a little snippet of it, you see. What happened was this. When a Jewish boy saw a girl or met a girl that he wanted to marry, although sometimes the parents chose a bride for him, but either way, when he settled in his mind, or his father settled for him, that this was the girl that he was going to marry, he didn't go through like a long courtship in the sort of way that is done here, and it certainly wasn't the way that things are done in our country today, even in terms of engagement. What happened was he would write up a contract, a marriage contract, effectively, and state all the terms on which he would take this woman as his wife. And he would go off to a house and he'd knock on the door, and her parents would come to the door, and the woman as well. And of course, she was full of joy. She knew what was coming. And he'd go through with the parents, with the mother and father particularly, all the terms of the contract, you see. And when they agreed the terms, okay, he would drink a cup with his bride-to-be, with their arms intertwined. And as they drunk this cup of wine together, he was saying, I will fulfill all the terms of the contract. And incidentally, on the terms of contract, it stated how much he was prepared to pay for his bride, what the bridal price was that was agreed. All of those terms were put down. And he was saying, when he drank, I will fulfill the terms of the contract. And when she drank it, she was saying, I do, or I will, you see. And they would drink the cup, and then he would leave. But before he went, he would make this little speech to her. He would say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, is what he would say. And then he would leave. Where did he go? He went back to his father's house, or to his father's estate, and there he prepared what they called a mansion, on his father's estate or in his father's house. And it took a long time to prepare that. Sometimes it could be as much as a year, maybe even more, maybe 2 years. And the thing is, you see, she never saw him again until he came for her. Incidentally, in Jewish custom, they were regarded as married from the day that they were betrothed, although the marriage wasn't consummated until he came back for her. So they're engaged, and she doesn't see him again until he comes back for her after this long period of time. And the point is, you see, she never knew when he was going to come back. He didn't even know. Until his father said to him, everything's prepared now, son, go and get your bride. Until the mansion was prepared to the satisfaction of the father, and he said, go get your bride, son. Even he didn't know when he was going to come. But when the father said, all is prepared now, son, go and get your bride, he didn't write her a letter and say, I'm coming on such and such a date. He would just come. In fact, he would try and surprise her. He would come at the time when she least expected it, you see. He would try and surprise her. The first indication she would have that he was on his way is that she would hear, when the crowd that came with him to get the bride, when they approached her house, when they was at the end of the street, they would blow this ram's horn, this trumpet, called a shofar, and they would blow it. And when she heard this ram's horn, she knew he's almost here. You see? And then when that ram's horn was sounded, basically he'd burst in and he'd sweep her off her feet. And he'd take her back to his father's house, we see, where this mansion was prepared. That's the way they did it. So it's romantic, lad, isn't it? Think about it. He comes in and he sweeps her off her feet and he takes her home. And you see, since she didn't know exactly when that would be, she always had to be ready. Every day, if this is a girl in love, every day she wakes up and she thinks, this could be the day. My bridegroom's coming. This could be the day. So she always had to be ready. She had to keep waiting. She had to keep watching for the day when her beloved came. She would keep herself busy with the preparations for the wedding, making a wedding dress and all the rest. She would do all that kind of thing. She'd read his letters that he sent her. Keep her love for him alive. And you see, Jesus, interestingly, he chose the same words when he spoke to his disciples just before he left them. He chose the same words. And he did that because he wanted them to understand something. He wanted us to understand something. You see, these disciples, they represent the church. And the New Testament says the church is the bride of Christ. And he loves his people. And I say, the reason he used these words is because he wanted them to understand something. And he wanted to fix their minds, our minds, on this truth that he's coming back. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his church. Sometime in the future, in a day and an hour, no one knows. So she, the church, must always be ready. Must keep watching. Keep waiting. Okay, so now turn with me to Acts chapter 1. So I'm going to read verses 4 to 11. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, so now this is several weeks after Jesus has died on the cross, been buried, and then rose again on the third day. This is several weeks after that. And so... Jesus arranged for his disciples to meet him on a certain hill, somewhere in the region of Galilee. And so he stands before them in his resurrected body. And first of all, he gave them some sort of final instructions before he went, mainly that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they'd receive power so that they could fulfill the work that he'd given them to do, you see. And then once he'd finished saying these things, he's taken up into heaven. And imagine you were there. Imagine you was one of them. And this person you love has been speaking to you. And then as you watch, he starts to rise up into the air. What would you do? You'd be like, And then a cloud received him out of their sight, and they left, standing there, looking up into heaven, absolutely amazed. You would be, wouldn't you? And then these two angels stood by them and spoke to them, saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, what the angels reminding them of is, this is just as Jesus has told you. This is just what Jesus has said. Jesus told you he is going away to him who sent him, to the Father, in other words. In his Father's house are many mansions, and he's gone to prepare a place for you. And he will come again and receive you to himself, so that where he is, you may be also. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, so he's coming back again. From heaven to earth, he's coming back again. So here's a question, when? When is that going to happen? Well, no one knows the day or the hour. I mean, we've just been through all this thing where certain people on the internet are predicting dates and all that, but no one knows the day or the hour. He will come when we least expect it. Like the Jewish betrothal custom, the bridegroom would come when he thought she least expected. Might be 3 o'clock in the morning. It might be midnight. It could be any time. A time when he thought she least expected, because he wanted to surprise her. Now listen, Jesus did give some indications, if you like, signs to look out for that would signal that the day was approaching. Even so, no specific date was given. So we must just always be ready, watching and waiting, keeping ourselves busy with those things he's told us to do as his people. What sort of things? We talked about some of them Thursday night, actually, in the Bible study. But think about Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, hearing his word, reading his word, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, gospel evangelism. He commissioned his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These are the things the true church have always done and should keep themselves busy with until he comes again. We've got to keep ourselves in his love. Keep our love for him strong. Read his letters. You know you've got some, don't you? They're all in here. Keep reading his letters, read his word, the things that he said to you. All the precious promises of God are in there for you. You've got to keep that love for the Lord strong. And see, the first we will know that the day has come is we're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. We're going to hear the sound of the trumpet blast. The shofar is what we'll hear. Every believer alive on earth will hear the blast of the shofar. And then the entire church of Jesus Christ, alive on earth at the time, will be taken to meet the Lord in the air. Let's just read a little passage about that in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So you'll hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, and then there'll be the sound of the shofar, the trumpet blast, the sound of the shofar, and then the bride of Christ, the church, will be taken to meet the Lord in the air, and then he will take her to his Father's house, to this mansion that he's prepared for her. So in other words, in the rapture, the bride will be chauffeur driven. Yes. Yeah? The bride's going to be chauffeur driven. You're going to hear the sound of the chauffeur. And then, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, it says, you'll be taken to meet the Lord in the air. You know, when Jesus ascended into heaven before his disciples, I think he did it in slow motion so they could see it. But when the believer goes, the Bible says twinkling of an eye, it's a thousandth of a second, gone. In other words, it'll just be like they've disappeared. Okay, but two questions, I think, naturally arise out of all of this. And the first one is how? How can we enter heaven as we are in these natural bodies of flesh and blood? How can we enter heaven? And the second question is, what about those who've already died? I'm talking about those who died in the faith, believing in the Lord Jesus as the Saviour, and waiting for the rapture, but in their lifetime never came. Will they somehow lose out? Will they miss out? Since they're not going to be alive on earth the day when he comes again? Okay, well, in answer to the first question, how can we enter into that place he's prepared for us in our natural bodies? Actually, we can't. It says in 1 Corinthians, I want you to turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have your Bible. It tells us in verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Corruption does not inherit incorruption. And this is the problem we face, isn't it, as Christian people, friends? See, my soul is saved. I'm a new creation in Christ, born again of God's Holy Spirit. God is working in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. His Holy Spirit is in me, but I'm still living in this body of flesh, with all its weakness and all its corruption. So, to use the words of the Apostle Paul in verses 42 to 44 of 1 Corinthians 15, this is a body, verse 42, that was sown in corruption. Sin was present in me from the moment of conception, passed on to me from my parents, and to them from their parents, and to them from their parents, going right back to Adam, who sinned. This natural body, it was sown in corruption. Sin has been present from the start. And you see, the thing is, despite the fact that I'm saved and God's Holy Spirit dwells within me, I'm still in this body of death, this body of corruption. And that corruption is still working its influence through my flesh. It's why we grow old, it's why we die, it's why we get sick. Yeah? See, Paul calls it, interestingly, in Romans chapter 7, he refers to it as his body of death. If you look at verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And you know what the illustration is there, don't you? The illustration is, imagine, you know, the gladiators in the arena. So they put these people to, you know, they take a Christian, put him in the arena and make him fight a gladiator, and the gladiator will cut him down. And what they did sometimes, to make it all more interesting and more entertainment for the spectators, they would chain two Christians together. So those two Christians, or two gladiators fighting two other gladiators, they would be chained together. So you'd have two. One might have, you know, a ball and chain, the other might have a sword. One might have a spear, the other might have a sword. But they chain together. Now imagine two people fighting together, two other people chained together. And then your mate, he gets killed. Okay, but you're still alive. And these people are coming at you. And so not only have you got to fight them off, but you're dragging around this body of death. This dead body is chained to you. You can't get rid of him. And he's holding you down, isn't he? Do you see? In the arena. And Paul is saying, my flesh, this body, that's like that body of death. It holds us down. It holds us back. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. See? was sown in corruption. And then next thing, he said, it was sown in dishonour, verse 43. What is it that brings dishonour to mankind? Sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. I don't think that's a comment, incidentally, about the way that a child is conceived. It is not saying that that is sinful. God designed that. It's not sinful. Kept within the parameters that God ordained. It's not sinful. He's not saying that. He's saying, sin did my mother conceive me. She was a sinner. My father was a sinner. So I'm a sinner. And every time I sin, I bring dishonour both to myself and to God. He goes on in verse 43. It is sown in weakness. And again, although now that we're saved, now that his spirit is in us, our spirit is willing, isn't it? Willing to be obedient to him. Willing to do the things that he calls us to. But we so often find, do we not, that the flesh is weak. And because of the weakness of the flesh, we can't always do what it is we would really love to do to please the Lord. Can't, won't, whatever. But it's the weakness of the flesh. It says it's sown a natural body, a body of flesh and blood, you see. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're going to go there with Christ to the place that he's prepared for us, then we must put off this corruption and put on incorruption. A body that is suited to that glorious place. And that, friends, is exactly what will happen the day he comes for his church. Coming back to Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. He will transform our lowly body. That word lowly there, it means body of humiliation, because it's full of this weakness and corruption, you see. He will transform it that it may be conformed to his glorious body. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. How good is that? So, coming back again to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, verses 42 to 44, this body that was sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. This body that was sown in dishonour will be raised in glory. This body that was sown in weakness will be raised in power. This body that was sown as a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. Well, there's a thing. What's a spiritual body? Because when you think of a spirit, you think of something ethereal that, you know, is, do you know what I mean? A ghost or whatever. That's a spirit, isn't it? So what's a spiritual body like? What does that mean? Think about Jesus after the resurrection. Have you ever thought about it? He has this resurrection body. The disciples are all locked away in this room. Doors are bolted. Windows are all closed. They're all there for fear of authorities, the authorities. And suddenly, he's there in the midst. So he says, ah, he's a ghost. He's come through the wall. No. He says, touch me, feel me. Solid. Have you got some food? He eats food. Ghosts don't do that. So in other words, it's a spiritual body, but it's a real body. I don't fully understand that, but we will one day. Because it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual day. What a day that will be then, eh? What a day that will be. I was going to say to Marge this morning, she won't be taking a walking stick there. That'll be left behind. Gary, no more shoulder pain there. That body, with all its aches and pains and everything else and all the problems you suffer, be transformed into a glorious body like his. Cancer? No. Sickness, disease, tooth decay. No surgeons there. No doctors there, no need of it. Because corruption is part of all this. See? And we're going to have a glorious body like his. Aging? No. I don't know what everybody looks like. There's no aging process, not in the sense of deterioration. Okay? So that's the first question. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to be transformed. And we will be. Okay? Next question. What about those who've already died? Died in the faith. Well, actually, that was a question that bothered the Thessalonians. And so that's why Paul wrote this passage about the rapture, to remind them of the truth. See, if you look at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. By falling asleep, it means died, believing, okay? You see, the fact is, it isn't going to make any difference. If I die before the rapture, it isn't going to make any difference at all. Is death a problem to the person who's called the resurrection and the life? Is death going to be any problem to him? John chapter 11, this is like one of the reasons Jesus did this, is so that we would understand this. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, had died. Now, by the time Jesus comes along, he's 4 days in the tomb, okay? So his body's not in good nick, is it? He's been cold 4 days. Rigor mortis sets in and corruption sets in. He's been in the tomb 4 days. And Martha, Lazarus's brother, said to him, I know he... let's go a bit further back. Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Well, a bit further down, they bring Jesus to the tomb of Lazarus. And so let's go down to Jesus. Jesus, groaning in verse 38, in himself came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from that place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him, and they let him go, and let him go. And so he's been dead 4 days and he comes back to life. Is death a problem for the person who's the resurrection and the life? Of course not. And Jesus proved it by doing that with Lazarus. So what happens then to those who fall asleep, those who die believing in Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8 says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as far as your soul is concerned, the minute your body dies, you will be conscious and present in the present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when Jesus returns, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again, verse 14, he will bring with him the souls of those who sleep in him, those who died beforehand, and they also will receive on that day resurrected, glorified bodies. Let me read verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What an incredible day that will be. Some people would say impossible. Impossible. How can millions of people, presumably, born again Christians, were suddenly disappear and have a brand new resurrected body? How does that? That's impossible. How can those who died be raised up again? It's impossible. Yes, it is. To man, but not to him. Look what it says in Philippians, in our passage, verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That word subdue means conquer, vanquish, overcome. Listen, friends, the universe came into existence when he spoke his word. I would say that's pretty powerful. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that he upholds it all by the same word of his power. Why does the earth keep going round the sun? Why does the moon keep going round the earth? Why is the solar system constantly revolving and the galaxies and all the rest of it? Why is that happening? Because he is upholding it all by the word of his power. I believe that, do you? I believe that. So if he can do that, and he can raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the tomb, he can raise me too. And he can raise you too. And they can laugh all they like. But you are talking about Almighty God here. And I accept that if that wasn't in the Bible, Ollie would have made the films, by the way. I'd say it sounds too much for me. But it's in the Word of God, and the Word of God does not lie. So count on it. So what I'm saying is simply this, what Paul is saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, don't it? When the going gets tough, the believer should think about the goal, think about the prize of the upward calling God, think about what's coming, and that, set your heart, set your mind on that, helps you through, folks. Like Paul said, what can man do to me? My future is bright. My future is not orange. It's glorious. It's glorious, isn't it? So keep your eyes, the eyes of your faith, fixed on him. Keep your eye on the reward. Get you through the darkest days. Oh, man, let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this blessed hope that you have set before us as your people. Lord, we thank you that, Lord God, you've loved us with an everlasting love. And even as Tracy reminded us earlier, Lord God, despite our faults and our failings, Lord God, we are called the bride of Christ. And one day you're going to present us to yourself spotless, blameless, holy. And Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 11 of his second epistle, he said that he jealously wanted to present them to Christ, a chaste virgin, Lord, and he wanted them to have just a pure love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that will be in us, Lord, and that in the meantime, as we wait for your glorious appearing, that, Lord, we'll continue to keep our love for you alive, Lord God, to read your word, to read your letters, to, Lord God, remind ourselves often of who you are, and, Lord God, and what you've made us to be, your people, your bride. And that, Lord God, we'd commit ourselves to doing those things that are necessary, Lord God, for our well-being. They committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the ministry of the word, to fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread. These are the things, the means of grace, the things that, Lord God, keep our faith alive. And I pray that, Lord God, you'll help us, Lord God, to do this. And Lord, all around us, we see the signs, Lord God, in the world today that seem to signal your soon return. And so, Lord God, if ever there's a time, Lord God, when we need to be close to you and keep you, Lord God, firmly before our eyes, it's surely now, Lord God. And yet, you know, for some of us, we've been looking forward to this for a very long time. And, Lord, we know the devil comes along and says, you've been waiting for this, never happened. But Lord God, he comes at a time when we least expect it. Help us, Lord, to keep that blessed hope before our eyes, the eyes of our faith, we pray in Jesus' name.